Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Hey, if you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm lead pastor here, and I'm very excited about this series. I'm really glad you're here. Thank you for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us online. Starting a series today called Table Talk. Sounds a little serious, doesn't it? It's not. But it is very, very important. That's why we called it Table Talk. In my family, important conversations happen around the table. If our kids are struggling with something, it typically plays out over dinner. And then we sit around our table and we hammer it out. Important things happen at a table. Those of you who own your home, 9 out of 100 of you went to someone's office, you sat around a table, they explained everything to you, and you signed the document. Important things happen at the table. Even in my life, I vividly remember when I went to meet with my future father-in-law to ask his permission to marry his daughter. We sat at a table. I'm pretty sure it was Subway in downtown Bishopville. And spoiler alert, he said yes. No, what I want to do for the next few weeks is I want to invite all of you that consider Wellspring home and all of you that are checking out Wellspring and all of you who are here maybe for the very first time, either in the room or online, to pull a chair up to our table while we have what I think is a very, very, very important conversation. But rather than telling you why it's such an important conversation, I want to tell you a story. Because I hope this story will illuminate why I think starting today and for the next few weeks, we're going to have some of the most important conversations we've ever had as a church. Because it's a conversation about our church. It's a conversation about Wellspring. And for good or bad, I'm not really sure why God picked me to start Wellspring and why God picked me to lead Wellspring. I ask him that all the time, but he did. And so the story of Wellspring really begins 30 years ago, probably further than that. I've shared before, I was raised in church, literally. Like, I was in church every time the doors were open, pretty much from birth. We would go on Sunday mornings. If our church had Sunday night church, we were there on Sunday nights. If our church had Tuesday night church, we were there on Tuesday nights. If our church had Wednesday night church, I was there on Wednesday nights. Once I got to high school in our youth group, if we had something on a Friday night, I was there on a Friday night. So church has always been a part of my life. It wasn't until the beginning of high school that church experience became a personal relationship with Jesus. Up till that point, I was just kind of going through the motions. I knew the right things to say. But it was in high school, beginning of high school, where I began a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I began to understand, okay, it's about me and him. And it's about me putting my faith in him and trusting him and following him. And so that was what I did in high school. And then beginning of my senior year of high school, October of my senior year of high school, sitting on the second row, First Baptist Church, Florence, South Carolina. We were closing. We were singing a hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And it was as I was singing that song that I felt, for the first time in my life, God's Holy Spirit speak directly to me. And he told me that he wanted me to be a preacher, that I was to go into full-time Christian ministry. And I accepted. And from that moment, in October of 1997, it's what I've done. I actually began working at that moment in that church. My first real job was running the gym at First Baptist Church, Florence, South Carolina. It was a killer job, by the way. It's fantastic. Love that job. When I went to college, I found a great church, Shandon Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina. Go Gamecocks. And I attended there, and I began working there during college and then after college. That's where I met my wife. We got married. We moved to Fort Worth, Texas, so I could go to seminary. And all right, we got some Fort Worth in the house. Love it. That's never happened before. That was great. And found a great church out there, First Baptist Church. You notice a pattern here of the Baptist. And we started attending there. We actually were hired to work there. I was a college minister there for a season. And then my wife and I were invited to help a really good friend of mine, a guy named Brandon Thomas, start a church called Keystone Church. No Baptist in the title. And my wife and I did that. And it was at Keystone that I learned, okay, this is what church could be. Because we started Keystone from scratch. Like we met in Brandon's house. There were like 30 or 40 of us the first time we met. And it was in that season where I felt like maybe God was saying, hey, I know I said preacher, but I really just want you to be a minister. And Danielle and I really became comfortable with the idea that we might live in Texas forever. Our parents did not become comfortable with that idea, but we did. We really thought that that was where we were going to be for the rest of our lives. And I just kind of made peace with that. Okay, maybe God didn't call me to be the preacher. God didn't call me to be the leader. He called me to support, and I'm fine with that. And then, April 15th, 2008, Brandon and I went to a pastor's conference. And if you're not familiar with what that is, it's as fun as it sounds. Wild stuff. April 15th, 2008, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, at a church called Church of the Highlands. And one of the speakers began to preach, and he read this verse. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And I was very confused as to why he was teaching this verse at a pastor's conference, because I had grown up in church, I had grown up in youth group, I had heard this verse talked about many times. It was mainly spoken over girls, saying, girls, don't give your heart away too quickly. Like, that was the context in which I heard this. Boys, don't fall in love too quickly. Guard your heart. So I'm like, what in the world is he doing with this at a pastor's conference? But the pastor had a really unique approach, really unique take. He argued that this verse was directed at pastors. See, his argument was that God pairs a pastor with a place and a people, that he has a unique calling for each pastor in their ministry. And that what they need to do is they need to guard their heart. They need to guard the unique vision, the unique characteristic and traits that God's given them. Because when they are paired with a place and a people, that is going to be the source of the ministry God wants to flow out of them. He was basically teaching pastors, don't copy other people. Like, don't try to do what the cool guy does. Don't try to be them. You got to be you. Because that is where God is going to birth the ministry he has placed in you. So, man, I'm sitting there listening. I'm looking at Brandon. I'm like, you're you, man. You're you. You do this so great. And I was just so excited. And then, for the second time in my life, the Holy Spirit spoke to me directly, and he said these words, I've put that in you, and it's time to go. Full disclosure, I have no idea what else that pastor said. None. I was like, okay, whoa, my brain is playing tricks on me. And I kind of begun to logic argue with God. I hope you don't ever do that, but I do. And I was like, all right, God, okay, if this is really you, which I know it's not, it's my brain. If this is really you, he just said a place and a people. So if you put this in me, where am I supposed to go? And he said Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And I said, that was too fast of an answer. This just got real. That was April 15th, 2008. By mid-June, my wife and I were in a car heading to Myrtle Beach. And the rest is history. Now, I tell you that story because what was true then is even truer today. The source of all that God wants to do here, the wellspring of the life here, is our heart. And this series is about our heart. What I mean by that is this series is about the unique mission, vision, and strategy that God has given us to serve the Grand Strand. Now, if you're in the corporate world, if you're in business world, another way to think about our heart is this word, culture. Culture is kind of a buzzword around businesses right now. Do you have a good culture? Do you have a bad culture? Do you have a healthy culture? Well, here's how we define culture. Culture is just simply how we do things around here and why we do what we do the way we do it. See, the reason this series is important is because as a church, we've never been clearer about our culture. We've never been clearer about our heart. We've never been more laser focused on who God has created us to be. And the reason that matters to you is because you call Wellspring home. Or you're considering calling Wellspring home. Or you're just checking out the God that Wellspring claims to worship. So wherever you are in that spectrum, you picked the perfect Sunday to be here. And a perfect series to start with us. Because what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to pull back the curtain. And we're going to expose our heart. We're going to show you why we do things the way we do. We're going to show you why we think our approach is the best for us. It's not my job to talk about what other churches do, but it's our best approach. Because I am convinced that there's never been a time in the history of our church where we are more prone, where we are more prepared, where we are more poised to accomplish amazing things for our Heavenly Father than right now. So it's never been more important. It's never been more crucial that we all share the same heart, that we all understand why we're doing what we're doing. Because that unity around that heart, as we guard that heart, as we pursue it, that's going to be the source, the wellspring of the life, not only in us, but the life God wants to use us to bring to the Grand Strand. So that's why we're having a table talk. Because this is one of, if not the most important series we've ever done. And my invitation to you is to lean in today. To allow your heart to be drawn in. To allow your heart to be tied to the heart and vision and mission and strategy that our Heavenly Father has given us. And to choose to partner with us to see things happen on the Grand Strand beyond our wildest dreams. So let's go back to our heart. Heart is the unique mission, vision, and strategy God has given us to serve the Grand Strand. Now, I know mission, vision, strategy, I know that can give us all tired brain, right? Like we kind of get sick of it, those corporate buzzwords, like what does that mean? So let me explain it to you very quickly, very simply. All right, for us, mission answers a simple question. Mission answers, why do we exist? Why does Wellspring Church exist? Why do we gather? Why do we do what we do? And here's the cool thing. Our mission is not unique. Our mission is the mission of every single church that's ever been created because Jesus himself set our mission. And our mission is this, is to simply see those that are far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we exist, is to help people whose sin, which is all of us, has disconnected us from our Heavenly Father. It's to help people find a path back to become reconnected to their Heavenly Father. And once they have become reconnected to their Heavenly Father, to come alongside them, to help them, to encourage them, to teach them, to coach them, to become passionate followers of Jesus. To decide his way is better than my way. That's why we exist. That's why every church on the planet exists. To help people reconnect to their Heavenly Father and to teach people how to follow Jesus in every aspect of their lives. That's it. So it's not unique to us. That is our mission. Our vision simply answers the question of how we plan to accomplish our mission. How do we plan to do this? What do we feel like God's called us to do here in Myrtle Beach and in the Grand Strand? And this is where, if you haven't noticed, we're a little unique. Because as we read the New Testament, as we study the life of Jesus, as we study the movement of the early church through the New Testament, we've noticed something. We've noticed something that I won't speak for other churches. I'll simply speak for the churches I attended growing up. we've noticed something that even the churches I attended growing up and the churches I loved growing up didn't quite grasp, I don't think. Certainly didn't feel that way to me. Here's what we've noticed. People that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. People that knew nothing about God, that knew nothing about the things of faith, that lived their lives completely on their own, loved Jesus. They loved to be around Jesus. They loved to hang out with Jesus. And watch this, they received love from Jesus before they believed in Jesus. Jesus loved people. In fact, the religious people of the day would constantly get mad at Jesus because he was too nice, he was too friendly, he was too loving, he was too chummy with people that didn't believe what he believed. It was one of the defining characteristics of Jesus. People that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. They loved being around him. It's indisputable if you read the New Testament. And as his church, we are called to literally be his hands and feet on earth right now. So we're just crazy enough to believe that people that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. That means, well, what was true of Jesus personally should be true of his church collectively. It should be true. If people that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus before they believed, we believe people should like his church. We believe people should enjoy his church. We believe people should be engaged in his church, which is why our vision, the way we plan to accomplish our mission of reaching every man, woman, and child on the Grand Strand with the life-changing message of Jesus is very simple. Our vision, we want to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. That's it. When we gather on a weekly basis, we want what we do to be so fun, to be so engaging, to be so exciting, to be so welcoming, to be so loving, to be so warm, that if people come through these doors and they don't believe what we believe, they still want to come back because of how much fun they had. They want to come back because of how well they were treated. They want to come back because of how much they were loved. They want to come back because of how valuable they feel. So from the very beginning, Wellspring's approach has been to create a church, and as we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, to become a people. We don't want to just be a church people love to, unchurched people would love to attend. We want to become a people that unchurched people love to be around. Why? Because people that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. But it wasn't just Jesus. It wasn't just Jesus. If this had been Jesus' model, that would be enough. But it wasn't just Jesus. The New Testament church kind of struggled for a few years. They didn't really know which way they were supposed to go. After Jesus' resurrection and ascension, you know, they stayed in Jerusalem. Then eventually, Jesus calls a man named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot here at our church. Paul was a religious leader who was actively persecuting Christians because he thought they were a false religion. Jesus himself appears to Paul and says, "Bro, what are you doing?" And Paul says, "Well, I thought I was doing what you wanted, but guess I was wrong." And Jesus says, "Come on, man, follow me." And Paul does. Immediately changes his life, becomes the greatest missionary the church has ever known. And Paul begins taking the message of Jesus out of Jerusalem into the known world, to the Roman world. And this is where the church had their first problem. This is where the church has their first fight. And if you've been around our church, you've heard me talk about this topic before, and the reason you've heard me talk about it before is because after the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, after the great commission that was given where he gives the church the marching orders, and after the call of Paul, the event we're going to talk about today is probably the most consequential event in Christian history, which means the most consequential event in human history. So we talk about it a lot at our church, because it shapes the vision of our church. It shapes the direction of our church. It shapes the way we as Christians think about and should engage with the world. So for the rest of our time, I want to take you to this moment. I want to take you to this event to help you understand why we are so passionate about trying to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. We're passionate about it because the first church decided we should be passionate about it almost 2,000 years ago. And it started in a fight. Those of you with church backgrounds are stunned that churches had a fight. I know. Some things never change. But here's what happened. You heard me say that for the longest time, most of the church was in Jerusalem, which means the vast majority of Christians were Jewish people, Jewish natives, who had become Christian, which means they had taken their Judaism into Christianity. They were basically still Jewish. They were observing all the Jewish rules. They were practicing all the Jewish customs. They just brought Jesus into it. Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus finalized it. But they were still following the dietary restrictions. They were still doing all those things. Well, Paul, on the other hand, when he begins to take the message of Jesus, he takes it to Roman cultures. He takes it to Gentile cultures. And Gentile simply means not Jewish. And he takes it into these cultures, and he's leading men and women to Jesus who have no background in Judaism. And so rather than becoming Jewish and then becoming Christian, they're just jumping straight to Christian. They're not following any of the Jewish rules. They're not following any of the dietary restrictions. They're not following any of the laws. They don't know about keeping the Sabbath holy. They know none of that. They're just becoming Christian. Well, that didn't sit well with some of the original Christians, specifically some of the Jewish Christians. They didn't like that a whole lot. They thought they were making it too easy. We thought we were making it too open for everybody. And so they begin to rumble. They begin to complain. And eventually, they decide to do something about it. Paul and his friend Barnabas are in Antioch preaching, and these men write a letter. And they go to Antioch to settle the issue. And that's where we're going to pick up today. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 15. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. Here's what we're told. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judah arrived and began to teach the believers. I don't mean to be sexist, but it's always some men, isn't it? It's always, always. Some men decided they knew better than God. Da, 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 da. But some men, some Jewish men, they hear that Paul is in Antioch of Syria, that he's leading Gentiles to faith, that he's making it too easy for them to get in. And so some men show up, and they just have a little request. Nothing too big, nothing too hard, just, hey, we really need you to do this one thing first if you want to become a Christian. And here's what they say. Unless you are circumcised, as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay. Huh. Interesting. Now, if you're not familiar, circumcision was a sacred symbol for the Jewish people. It truly was the symbol of their covenant with God. And at 8 days old, every Jewish male child was circumcised. At 8 days old. Not at 38 years old. And so these men show up and start preaching. Hey, I know you're praying. I know you prayed the prayer. I know you've accepted Jesus. I know none of it counts until you have surgery. We're gonna have a hospital set up behind the church, and anyone who wants to come to church next week, the ambulance is out back. I'd go ahead and get it done today because it can take you a few days to recover. So I'd go ahead and get it done now, and we'd be happy to receive you next week. I guess as long as you can prove it. I don't know. Not my rules, guys. Not my rules. So obviously, we're told that Paul and Barnabas, well, they disagreed with them. They were arguing vehemently. Something tells me all the guys in the church were on team Paul and Barnabas. But honestly, to the church's credit, they wanted to know the truth. This was a brand new faith. This was a faith that was literally being birthed. They didn't have rules. They didn't have documents. And so here's what we're told. We're told that the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. They were like, hey, that sounds crazy to us. But I mean, you guys have been Christians longer than we have. Maybe you know something we don't. Let's go figure it out. I don't think the men of Antioch have ever prayed harder in their life, but they did. They're like, please be right, Paul. Please be right, Paul. Please be right, Paul. Side note, men, serving in the parking lot doesn't sound too bad now, does it? They're like, I'll serve. No. So they head to Jerusalem because they got to figure this out. Because here's what they're really wrestling with. Who's the church for? What are the barriers to entry to church? Are there behavioral requirements to come to church? Are there things we have to do to be acceptable before we can have a relationship with God? Are there things we have to do before we can even check out the things of God? They didn't know the answer. They didn't know. They hadn't solved it yet. And so here's what we're told. So when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders, including the leaders of the church. Most of those apostles were the very men who had walked with Jesus, had seen him die, had seen him come back to life. We're told that Paul reported everything God had done through them. Paul gets there and he begins sharing all the things God has done, all the men and women God is leading to Jesus, all the works of the Holy Spirit he's seen. And Paul's just like, and oh, by the way, I'm not doing surgery, guys. We're not doing surgery. But there's always some men. They stand up. No, no, no. They must follow the Jewish law. They must convert before they become a Christian. Oh, and so we're told in verse 6 that the apostles and elders, the leaders, met together to resolve this issue. And they did. They solved it. Almost 2,000 years ago. The meeting they're going to hold is called the Jerusalem Council. In church history, we only name things that are really important. And what they decided at the Jerusalem Council literally shaped the face of the movement of Jesus on the planet for the next 2,000 years. Historians are almost universally in agreement that if they had not decided what they decided at the Jerusalem Council, the impact of Jesus would have been significantly reduced. Not because of anything Jesus did, but because of what men had done in Jesus' name. And so they meet together. They resolve, and here's what we're told. At the meeting, after a long discussion, can you imagine how awful that discussion was, by the way? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been to like a church business meeting? Like, imagine that times 100. That's what this was like. And so then Peter stood up, and Peter addresses them as follows. Peter gives them a bit of a history lesson. He says, brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. If you've ever read through the book of Acts, you may remember this story that God appears to Peter. And he says, hey, Peter, I want you to go to a man named Cornelius' house. Peter says, I can't, Lord, because that's unclean. Jewish people were not supposed to go into a Gentile's home. And God says, hey, whatever I call clean, you don't call unclean anymore, okay? We're changing that. He removes the dietary restrictions. He says, hey, Peter, we're doing a new thing. And Peter goes. And he goes to Cornelius' house, and he leads his entire family to Jesus. And he literally watches them receive the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's reminding them, guys, I've done this. And then he kind of reminds them why. He says, see, God knows people's hearts. And he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. Guys, I saw it happen. I was there. I was with Jesus for 3 years. Now, what did Jesus pull me aside and say, hey, by the way, can you go get your medical degree? Because I'm going to need you to do some surgery for the next 30 years. Like, he never said that. God doesn't look at people the way we do. He sees their hearts. We do not need to add to it. And then he asks them a question. He looks straight at some men. And he says, so why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear. At this point, he calls them out by name. He says, yeah, Carl, I see you back there. I know you sent the letter. I know you went to Antioch. Carl, have you ever broken the law? Ever? No response. That's what I thought. Hey, Bill, I know you were there too. You ever broken the law? Ever? Even once? Thought so. You know what, guys? We were taught this law from birth. And we can't follow it. In fact, if we could follow it, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. Now, if we were taught this from birth, then we can't even measure up to the standard. Why? Why, Carl? Why, Bill? Why would we do? Why would we put this on other people? Why would we add to what it would take to find faith in Jesus? See, guys, I was there, and I saw how Jesus treated people. I saw how he loved people. What are we doing? We're supposed to represent him. You guys are trying to push people away. And then he says this. He says, guys, don't we believe that we're all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of Jesus? Don't we believe we're all saved the same way? Aren't we on the same page here? Don't we all believe that God can change our hearts before he changes our behaviors? Don't we all believe that God's Holy Spirit actually cleans our heart before he cleans up our life? Don't we all believe that? So what are we doing, guys? What are we doing? Why, when we know that there are people coming to Jesus left and right through what Paul is doing, why, oh, why are we trying to make it more difficult? Because it means we might have to change things. Because it means it might make us a little uncomfortable. Come on, guys. We can do better than that. And in my brain, Peter drops the mic. And he sits down. And it should have been the end of the meeting, but it was a church meeting, so other people had to talk. Some men got up. And Paul gets up again. And then finally, when everyone has had their say, the room gets quiet. Because there's one person who hasn't spoken yet. The leader. A guy named James. If you don't know, James was one of Jesus' little brothers. James did not believe his big brother was the Son of God until he saw him die and come back to life. And then even James had to go, okay, I guess he is. But James had become the leader of the early church. And everyone kind of settles and they look at him because everyone wants to know what James thinks. And as everything quiets down, James basically says, hey, guys, Peter's right. And for all you people wanting to bring back the law, you've missed some things. Because the prophets specifically told us that this is what would happen when the Messiah came. The prophets told us that people who didn't believe what we believed, that Gentiles would turn to God. They told us it would happen. And then James utters a phrase that I literally believe changed the course of human history. Because it set the vision for the first church. And it still defines the vision of Wellspring Church. Here's what he says. And so, my judgment, my ruling, my decision is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He says, guys, look, I know we all dig Moses. And I know we like our customs, and I know we like our traditions, and I know we like our rules, and I know they make us feel safe, and they give us community, and I know all that. But my big brother said, tell the world about him, and to teach the world what he taught. And as Paul is showing us, this thing is going global. My brother came to change the world. And my brother wants to reach as many people as possible. So we cannot do anything in his name that makes it more difficult for people to turn to God. In fact, we got to make it easy. See, here's what James was saying 2,000 years ago, and here's what we still believe as a church today. It's simple. As the church, any barriers to entry that we can remove without changing the message of Jesus, we should. We must. Please read that again. Because if you email me this week and saying I'm watering down the gospel, I'm not going to read it. Well, I guess I'll have to read it to know you said it. I'm not going to respond. Because it's not what I'm saying. I'm not watering down the gospel. I'm elevating the gospel. I want us to proclaim the life-saving message and truth of Jesus. I just don't want us to let any other junk get in the way. Why? Because Jesus didn't. And why? Because the early church didn't. They met about it. They prayed. They decided. And Paul left, looked at some men, is like, told you. And Paul went on out. And God used his ministry literally to change the world. Change the world. Because the first church decided, hey, any barriers to entry that we can remove without changing the message of Jesus, we should. Jesus had no behavioral requirements to come to his gathering, so neither do we. Jesus had no belief requirements to come to his gatherings, so neither do we. Jesus loved everyone, so do we. Jesus was kind to everyone, so are we. It's why we are so passionate about continuing the vision that was decided thousands of years ago. Our vision is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. Here's what that looks like. It means when unchurched people, when people who don't believe in God come through our doors, when they encounter us, our goal is that they feel so welcome, so loved, they have such a great time that even if they think what we believe is crazy, they say, I'm going back next week. And those Christians, I mean, they believe a guy died and came back to life. That's Looney Tunes. But they're so nice. They're so kind. They're so, you know, I don't know about those Christians, but I hope my daughter marries one. I don't know about those Christians, but I hope my banker's a Christian. I hope my lawyer's a Christian. I hope my doctor's a Christian. Because they're so honest. And they're so good and so nice. And like they don't seek credit. They just seem to genuinely love. That's the church we're called to be. Those are the people we're called to be. And here's what I know. Some, maybe many of you in this room have had your lives changed by that approach. So we know it works. So here's our question, and we're done. Do you want to be a part of a church that unchurched people love to attend? Do you want a place where you can bring your friend, your family member, your neighbor, your coworker, and know, okay, they're going to be welcomed. It's going to be okay. People are going to talk to them. They're not going to be shunned. They're not going to be stared at for what they're wearing. It's going to be good. It's going to be okay. 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 Do you want a place where you can bring your family member to discover the hope you have? Don't you want to be a part of that place? Don't you want to lean into that place? Don't you want to dive in? I hope so. Because we think it is our job to set the table, to make it as easy as possible for every man, woman, and child to have an encounter with our Heavenly Father. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what that looks like. We're going to talk about our strategy for how we do that. But today, the invitation is simple. If the heart of our church matches the heart of your soul, Dive in. Jump in with both feet. And let's go. Because there's a world out there that does not have the hope we have. There's a world out there that is hurting. There's a world out there that is confused. There's a world out there that is in pain. And they have no idea that the answer to everything they're looking for is a man born halfway across the planet over 2,000 years ago. We do. We carry his heart. So let's live like it. And let's love like it. And let's partner with God to see your region transformed. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We just truly are so thankful. We're thankful you sent your son. We are thankful that you love us so much that you're patient with us. We're thankful that you lowered the barriers of entry for us. We're thankful that you loved us before we loved you. We're thankful that you pursued us before we pursued you. So, Father, we're thankful for a place that pursues people before they pursue you back. Father, let's pray for all of us in the room today. May our hearts be united around this mission and vision. May our hearts be united around the heart you have for the city. Because your word says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Father, we will guard this heart. We will pursue this heart. We will trust that it will be the source of eternal life change in our homes, in our families, in our neighborhoods, at work, in our community, and around the world. We love you, Father. We thank you for setting the table. And we thank you for the privilege of serving with you to accomplish your purposes in your world. We love you. And so in your son's name we pray.